I want you to turn with me, please, to the New Testament now and to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, and reading from chapter 3. The Gospel of John and chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 21. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. That's what many people say today, don't they? It's what many people say today in their pagan religion of all different persuasions. Oh, we accept Jesus was sent by God. He was a prophet. He was an apostle. Even Eastern Orthodox, you'd think that they call themselves Christian. They refer to the Lord Jesus as an apostle. Merely a man. Oh, we know that you're a teacher come from God. The Lord knows that already. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, and in my words, hit him with the thunderbolt. It wasn't even a direct answer to the statement that Nicodemus said. Nicodemus wanted to get involved in a theological debate, as people do today. He hit him with the thunderbolt about wherein lies the absolute nub of the matter. What is the state of your soul? He goes straight to it. Straight for the jugular here. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even glimpse it, let alone enter. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born of a woman. You must be born of water. You must be born. Yes, you must come to be in the flesh. But that does not give you entrance into the kingdom. You must be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, you see. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Ah, but I was born in a Christian home. No such place. Oh, but I've always been a Christian. no such animal. To say such a statement is to say the Lord Jesus has died in vain. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. You know that, Nicodemus. You can't argue with that fact about the wind. You can't contain the wind in a net. You cannot trace the wind. You cannot even see it. You can only see its effects. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's an invisible work that you know nothing and have no dealing with. It's not your work. As Hebrews 11 says, faith is the evidence of the things not seen, God's work. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, if I tell you from this simple parable here of the wind, of being born, if I tell you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I go to deeper things, you can't speak, you can't know of deeper things unless you grasp this truth that you must be born again. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. This one speaking to you rules right now. I am God. I'm not contained in a body only. Heaven and earth cannot contain me. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, or as better put, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. Here is my answer, the Lord comes, as God quite often does in his word, anticipating the sinful, self-righteous attitude of man. It's not fair. How dare you, God? How dare you be God? How dare you? How dare you be? How dare you come out with such statements? How dare you act as you do? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. You see, this gospel condemns your very love of sin. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. so justly condemned. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. That they have been done in God. Before us today is yet another one of these misunderstood, and I'm being fair in saying that statement, I'm being rather gracious in saying misunderstood, because I could use stronger language, one of these misunderstood statements from Scripture that people would hang on to really by their fingernails, because they're spiritual fingernails, because they're really, their argument is very weak. Would hang on to such statements found in just one verse of Scripture to justify, to back up, to indeed say that salvation is this haphazard offer, that everyone can be saved if only they will do something. But we must note at the outset here, as always, everything in the Old Testament is a picture, type and figure of salvation through Christ Jesus the Lord by sovereign grace and mercy. Everything. That's why we read that passage from Numbers 21, of which the Lord Jesus here indeed points Nicodemus to. Very little, if ever, will you hear so-called preaching on John 3:16. Very little, if ever, will you hear them in context speak of the serpent in the wilderness. And what exactly happened there in the wilderness? Every event historically recorded in the Old Testament shows forth what Christ would surely do, will do for his elect in redeeming them at the cross, and the invisible work of new birth, bringing that salvation to be known, by God the Holy Spirit, creating faith in such as are the called according to his purpose. As indeed we are emphatically told by God, without doubt, we are emphatically told by God in his word that this work of salvation unto God's people is to what? To what end? What is the purpose of the salvation of God's elect? What is the purpose of it? Have you ever asked yourself the question? You know the answer you hear to that question most of the time is all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. And that's why you hear. That's why you hear the so-called testimonies. And they get more and more elaborate. Why? Because it's all about show. Look at me. Look at me. And look at the preacher. Look what he's done. Look at his great work. Look what he did for me. What is the purpose of the salvation of a soul? We're given this in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We glory in none other, Paul says to the Corinthians. We glory in none other. We glory in none other. We boast in none other. That's what he's saying. We boast in none other save the Lord Jesus Christ. All goes to his praise and glory. Then hear this verse, John 3:16, apparently preached. And tell me, how many times is it really, ultimately, fully, completely, absolutely to the praise of the glory of God's grace? Keep that in mind, you see. Keep that in mind, will you, as we look at this verse, much loved by so many, much loved by so many and yet so misused, abused even, and in the false teaching that completely misinterprets, misproclaims, and indeed completely leads astray many goats into thinking that they are sheep. Hear the words of the Saviour here. Don't hear what you think it means. What you think, what I think, counts for nothing. Absolutely nothing. The way this verse is proclaimed, it nullifies and robs all power and glory from the gospel, you see. It has to. It robs all power and glory from the gospel, making it dependent upon the works and will of sinful man, which will always fail, and as Christ assures us, profits nothing. Zero. Zero. Absolutely nothing. When we're told the complete opposite is the case with the truth of the gospel. It doesn't fail. The very Godhead of God here is at stake here. The very proclamation that God is at stake here. For Paul says in another famous 16 that people completely forget in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the true gospel. Why? Because in that, it is, not it shall be, not the preacher some by some eloquent speaking or some effort or by some finding a way of bringing it across. No, it is itself, in itself. It is the power of who? It's the power of God Almighty unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, it says. To the Gentile, to the non-Jew. As indeed is the context of what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here to Nicodemus. If the proclamation of this verse of Scripture, and indeed any verse of Scripture, saying that it is the gospel, fails to save, give up right now, please. Because you're worshipping the figment of your imagination. He's no better than you. He's failed, and he's not God. He's a fraud. And everything that's been proclaimed to you and everything you read in this book, rip it up and throw it on the fire. It's a fraud. It's as simple as that. He's either God or he's not. This verse we look at today is found displayed at sporting events the world over. You'll look at the Euro Championships, football championships this year. You look at the Olympics later on this year. You will see, especially at the Olympics, oh, they're fanatical about it in South America. You'll see banners and it'll just say John 3:16. Like the rest of the world's supposed to know what it's actually saying. Superstition abounds. People superstitiously think that people will just know what it's meant because it just says John 3:16. You watch, you'll see it on your TV sets. The verse we have before us, we need to reclaim as ours. I'm going to say that again. We need to reclaim this as ours. It belongs to us who are of the truth. We don't hide away from preaching it because we know what it means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is not a single hypothetical statement there in that verse. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you and you know God, you will not find a single hypothetical statement there. Now, there is much to look at with this verse that perhaps is for further study. You can't deal with it all in one sermon. Where we need to look at some of the anomalies, as it were, of the use of this word cosmos that is used, that the Greek word cosmos, translated world in our English, that is found with so many different meanings. The same word. So many different meanings throughout the New Testament. And so that's why we must be careful how we interpret Scripture with Scripture alone. But before we look at the first point, I know this has been a long preamble, as it were, but it's not been a preamble. We need to lay the foundations. Nicodemus was of the Jews. We are told here emphatically. He was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. The Jews, throughout the Old Testament, they referred to the non-Jew as the world. The world. That's how the non-Jew was referred to. This is the context. Context is key in understanding all Scripture. We cannot look at the Bible in a lazy way, the way we look at the Sun newspaper or the Daily Star. It is not like that. We must read Scripture in the light of Scripture. In the light of God's revelation. Not in the light of what some man said. Or what he wrote. However good some of the other things he may have written before. A man, a woman is fallible. Not God. This is the infallible word of God. We go to this for everything. For everything. And if anyone says anything at that conference, myself included, myself especially, next week, as you know, I will say here, if anyone says anything that is questionable to this word, I don't care how great they speak. I don't care how eloquent. I don't care how sharp the suit is. You ignore them. And if they are so much in error, in complete and utter error, I would dare you, walk out. We're far too reserved in this country. No, this is the infallible word of God. And we return to it, we go to it, and this is our only source. Not what we think. You see, this word world has various meanings. We cannot, as I said, deal with them all right now. But there are such statements where we read, the whole world has gone after this Jesus. Well, they didn't all go after him. The whole world? In the whole globe? They didn't all go after Jesus, did they? The whole of Judea was at the door. The whole of Judea wasn't at the door. Each and every single one. Read the context. And anyway, we're told in other places, love not the world nor the things of the world. Well, how does that fit in with God so loved each and everyone in the world? You see, we must read the context, the world system that's talking about, and the world of the unbeliever. That's what that's talking about there. And the Lord Jesus is quite clear, and he says that he's called his people from among the world. But firstly, we must ask a question. We're not afraid to ask these questions. As I've said, we're reclaiming this verse. We must ask, who are the whosoever? Who are they? Most proclamation of this word, in all its falsehood, puts it like this. God so loved the world. Please, whoever, please, come. I beg you. There are some so-called preachers who have such soft voices like that. But that's another story. That's not what it's meaning. It's not a pleading. This is God. Whosoever is actually a definite article. It's a definite statement. The elect of God. You just need to look at that example of the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Did you note that? Did you note that? Not all lived. Did they? Did they all live? Some perished. Some perished in the wilderness. They would not face up to their sin. They were not brought to repentance. Hebrews 4 tells us many perished in the wilderness, believing not. But the Lord Jesus Christ chooses very carefully his illustration here of the bronze serpent here, of him being lifted up as a definite thing. All for whom that bronze serpent was lifted up, they all lived. Without exception. As the Lord Jesus says elsewhere, none is lost. None that the Father has given me. None is lost. That's the will of the Father, that I should lose none. Are you telling me that God fails to perform his sovereign will as God Almighty? No. Yes, we do observe and we acknowledge, as Paul tells Timothy, yes, it is true, Christ came into the world to save sinners. But not some mere random making salvation, just a possibility. As God sits back in hope, God sits back and observes, unable to effect anything. As God sits back, and as Spike Milligan used to say on a program called Q6, anyone who watched it, I don't know if you remember, There used to be a scene on there where they'd all stop. There was this sketch. They'd all be doing something, and they'd all stand there, and then they'd all stop. It was a bit crazy, really, but so much is the crazy preaching of John 3:16 in most places. And they'd stop there, and they'd go, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? Is that what God's doing? What are we going to do? They're not believing. That's exactly the type of preaching that you hear. God doesn't wait on us to act. As there is indeed no chance of us acting of our own instigation. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one. Not a single one. Then no one, if this be the case, if this is just a mere possibility, is out there, it's universalism, it's universally available to everyone if only they will believe. If this be the case, then absolutely none would be saved because there's no power in it. This statement, whosoever, is not meaning if only anyone would believe. No, the whosoever are clearly a definite people who are definitely loved of God. As indeed Romans chapter 9 says, quite clearly, distinguishing what grace is. It is, yes, distinguishing grace. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Is there any unrighteousness in God? God forbid. It is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God who showeth mercy. Let's preach the word of God in context, shall we? That Christ most certainly does not speak of each and every one in the world can be clearly seen, if you have eyes to see, as he says, can be clearly seen and will be clearly heard by whoever hears this, if they have ears to hear, will be clearly seen from when the angel visited Joseph and commanded that this one to be born of the virgin had to be called Jesus. But not the Jesus of the false church. Their Jesus is no better than Jesus Barabbas. A very common name in that day it was, you see. Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That means then, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means then, all for whom Christ came to save will believe. Am I getting ahead of myself with this? He will save them. But Isaiah says clearly, does he not? And this is quoted in Romans 10. Not all have believed our report. Is he Saviour or is he not? Of course he is. He's the Saviour of his people. Yes, God's love is seen to be manifested upon a people among the Jews and the world. This is the context here. The non-Jew, that whosoever, wheresoever they be found among, whatsoever people on this earth, of all the families of the earth, as Abraham was told, he will redeem a people unto himself. Secondly, are the whosoever everyone? Well, we surely have put that to bed, but let's tackle it again. Are the whosoever everyone? Is there a chance? Is there a sense? Is there a way that some can make themselves of the elect? As we have this halfway house gospel proclaimed today by those who should know better, who say they believe the doctrines of grace, but they preach a free offer. And they say this, in a sense, Christ's blood was enough to redeem, to indeed atone for the non-elect in a hypothetical way, if they will believe. Are the whosoever everyone? Definitely not. Definitely not. As we said already, he would not be God. Because he's a failure. Definitely not, as Christ is adamant anyway that there are a people as distinct as the whosoever that believe. They are distinct as well, that believe on him, that they are, there are a distinct people completely and utterly the opposite. We beat around the bush. We waffle. God never waffles. Won't find a single waffle in the scripture, will you? Yes and no. Sheep and goats. Wheat and chaff. No hybrids. The Lord Jesus is clear. There are those who are completely the opposite to those believing, who believe not. For we see his words, to such as believed not, as rejected him, in John chapter 10. Now, yes, this was the Son of God speaking, who knew their hearts, who knew their very thoughts, who was their creator. He knew those who he came to save. He knew those who were the elect of God from eternity past. And he, yes, could say these words to these non-believing Pharisees. But he addresses these words to such today as well who believe not, who are not of his people, which are also addressed now, those who reject Christ, being not born again and not made willing in the day of God's power, strangers to grace, never having tasted that the Lord is gracious. As I said, this is the Son of God says this. I can't say that the one rejecting Christ right now is not of the elect. That would be foolish. That would be foolish. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus can say it. And he does say it, and he knows who they are. For why did they refuse to believe the Son of God, though his works testified before them he was true? That's what he said. Just read when you go home, John chapter 10. His works testified. He said, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. And I'm going to say to you at that last day, I never knew you. I never knew you as Saviour, let alone you knowing me as Saviour. So take note of the present tense. The present tense, the definite article here, are not. Why do we miss these things so easily? Are not. Not might be not, not are in peril of not being, not may, will not be, are not. Already outside of grace, he said to these people. Now we don't know who's outside of grace. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim John 3:16 in its context and in its power, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, and we proclaim it. Because God will draw out people to believe unto himself. And we don't know who they are. God's love is an everlasting one which always draws the objects of it to come unto him. It always draws them. Always. Always. For there are people who do not and will not believe ever. You just know that that's the case. And by the way, it's just as an aside, if John 3:16 means salvation were possible for everyone, we have to say that's everyone who's ever lived on this earth. We can't have it always. And you must accept, as distasteful as it is, Adolf Hitler was loved of God. Stalin was loved of God. Manasseh, that wicked king who even had the children sent to the flames, he was loved of God. All these others who are in hell, Judas Iscariot was loved of God. Which way is it going to be? God's way or our way? We see in verse 18, you see, there are people who never believe. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Present tense. Present tense. And future. But he that believeth not, note the words carefully, underline them. If you need to, I'm not in favour of doing that in Bibles, but if you need to mark this out, do it in pencil. He that believeth not is condemned already. How can that make any sense whatsoever, that statement from the Son of God? If there's a chance that everyone could be saved. In fact, how can that make any sense to you who believe right now? Because there was a time when you did not believe. And then you were eternally condemned. How can you be eternally condemned and then not eternally condemned? Get your way out of that one. Tom's trying to work out the Rubik's Cube at the moment. The Rubik's Cube is nothing compared to that. Conundrum. Why do people not read the Word of God? Condemned already because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But not because he hasn't believed an offer. There is a duty for all men to believe their Creator God. And they are justly condemned because of sin. And you know what? The Saviour goes on to say, we love it. We love our sin. We're not coming to Christ unless he brings us. Unless he gives us eternal life. Salvation is a gift. It's not an offer. If it were an offer, we'd walk past it as surely as we walk past Tooting Market, Broadway Market, and hear those people shouting out, I've got a bowl full of bananas, I've got a bowl full of tomatoes.
Put everything a pound, everything a pound.
And you walk past it. How many times did you last buy anything from them? I know you buy everything from the pound shop, but you know what I'm trying to say. You know what I'm trying to say. We walk past things all the time, don't we? People offering things. We don't respond. No, salvation is a gift. It's given. I give them eternal life, he says. This being condemned from the lips of the Son of God here is a present state that they were always in. Condemned already. There's no beginning or end with God, you see. He's eternal. Romans 8:1 telling us the opposite is for those ones believing. Why do they believe? Why do you believe if you are a child of God? Because they belong to Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We will not fear the condemnation which we feared. Yes, granted, we feared it all our lives before we knew salvation, but we were never under condemnation. Chosen in the Son of God, as Paul tells Timothy, chosen in him from the before the world began unto salvation. So how can that such a one fall into condemnation? And so the Lord Jesus saying, the Son of Man must be lifted up for these ones, because I must save them. That those looking to him by faith will be saved. Whosoever will be saved. And can I use alliteration? I don't know if it's alliteration, I'm not that clever. But if I can use it today, it may well be you-soever today. I don't know. God knows. And if it's you, he will make it known to you. He will cause you to believe such truth. But the Apostle Peter shows the truth that indeed this is not everyone, each and everyone. He makes it abundantly clear the teaching of double predestination. Don't need to worry about such terminology, but simply put, this is basically that indeed God has chosen a people unto himself from eternity past, chosen in the Son, but there are people who are not chosen in the Son. They are called in the Word of God. They are called reprobate. They are called rejected of God. Predestined to be so. Many people don't believe that. Many people refuse to preach it. I leave them to the Lord. But this is what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, coming to him as Christ, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The whosoever, that's you. That's you, the whosoever, the ones who believe, who truly believe on the Son of God, who trust him for all their salvation and righteousness with God. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone in the church. Zion, the church. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Paul quotes this in Romans 10 again. Whoever believes on the Son shall not, never, never, ever be put to shame. No condemnation. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, will not believe, never will believe. What does it say? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But not just that. They stumble being disobedient to the word. Not just that. To which they also were appointed. How can that be so? If God so loved everyone that he appointed that they all be saved, if only they believe. How can it be so that Paul tells Timothy that in a house are indeed items of honour and dishonour? Precious and those which are earthen. God did not so love these. If he did, his love counts for nothing. Nothing. His love would be just playing around with them. It's a love that didn't exist. The ones who never come to trust his son are not loved of God. Thirdly, do not all people have a chance of being saved though? Well, no. Because salvation is not a chance, but a certainty. If salvation were a chance, you'd never be saved. You wouldn't have been at the right meeting. You wouldn't have read the Bible at the right time. You'd have been preoccupied with something else. You would have just missed the chance. The train would have passed you by. And you'd be running after it, unable to get on. As I used to be in the days of the old after eight for the minibus. Always late for it. More serious this though. No, it's not a chance. It's a certainty. They will be saved. Then none of them's lost. The Lord Jesus has already told this man Nicodemus of man's inability anyway to do or recognize anything spiritual. Being, as we know by nature, dead in trespasses and sins, and thus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's all a work of God. But this statement here in John 3:16 is a definite one, proclaiming that what God will do, what God does do, he continues to do right now. And that's why we must reclaim this verse for our own, for our Redeemer. It is a statement of intent from the Almighty God. It's not a statement of hope, that he hopes something happens. It's a statement of intent from the God who always does all his good pleasure. Always. It is a statement that indeed declares he is God, who, as John the Baptist said, is able to raise even up from these stones children unto Abraham. Nothing to him. And your heart might be as a stone even today. But if God chooses to send his spirit to you right now, in the preaching of the word, if he chooses to send the spirit that raised Christ from the dead to your heart to create faith in you, it will be melted to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, to believe on him. Yes, God so loved his elect, chosen ones in all the world. That's what this is meaning. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His people belonging to him in Christ from before the world began. His sheep who he says, hear my voice. Not only will hear, they do hear. Definite. Hear my voice. The Lord Jesus is very clear that although there is no difference by nature in all man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all by nature deserve fully the wrath of God. Even as those people in the wilderness said to Moses, we have sinned. They knew they were justly condemned. Well, they thought they were condemned with the others, should I say. But they knew that God would be just in indeed bringing the same fate to them as well. That all by nature deserve fully the wrath of God and judgment, as it is appointed for all men to die once to die, and after this the judgment. Oh, what a fantastic second part to that verse. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Many. Are you found amongst that many? Maybe you are. Herein lies the distinction set out here of those who will never perish. Never perish. Why? Because Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, not to condemn his people who are in the world. He says to Nicodemus that I have a people from among the Gentiles. We're told in Romans 11, there's a fullness of the Gentiles that must come in. Not all. There's a fullness of them that must come in. He didn't come to condemn them, you see. Meaning those who are not of the world. Not of the world of the wickedness of this world. The unbelief of this world. For see the Saviour's words in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Surely this must put this subject to bed completely. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me out of the world. Did you get that? I pray not for the world en masse, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. John 15, another proof text. The Lord Jesus addressing his disciples personally. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. God so loved his elect, called out from eternity, from among the world, and also from among the Jew. Lastly, what marks them out? Two important things mark out these people from the words of Christ here. First, they believe, God trusting on the Son of God. They believe. They always believe. They will always be brought to that state. They will be born again. The important example is given from the book of Acts. And we read in chapter 13, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, what did they do? Well, they did nothing in that sense for their salvation. But what were they caused to do? What were they given the gift to do? The gift of God, the gift of God's grace, Ephesians 2. What were they given the gift of? As many as were ordained unto eternal life, believed. Whosoever. Whosoever. Shall never perish. As this gospel was proclaimed unto the Gentiles, you see, God called out here in Acts 13. God called out some out of the world to believe, as he continues to do today. And also, finally, the second thing that marks God's people out, they do not perish. Not one sinner went to the flames perishing. Not one sinner will perish that God loved. How can they? Now, some would say it is just anyone who chooses to believe. But to understand that all for whom the Saviour was given, not one will perish, this cannot be dependent upon what we do. We must look again at the words of the Lord himself, where he says in John 10, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Believe on the Son of God. Now you know that God loved you. And let us preach this truth with boldness, expecting the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes.